Good morning, Sunburst. Great to see you here. And those of us joining, those of you joining us by Zoom, welcome to our new members. We're delighted you're here. Another great group. So today, Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19, we'll make our way through the entire chapter. And we're going to talk today about hope at the end of the rope. I don't know how you feel this morning. Maybe you feel this way, or maybe you felt this way recently or in times past. I hear people being asked, hey, how are you and your family doing? And there are responses like, well, we're hanging in there, or we're barely hanging on. And so I think as we come to Job chapter 19 today, Job has a word for us through the inspiration of Holy Scripture. We have a timeless message. And so I want us to think about hope at the end of the rope. You know, when you feel like I'm hanging on to such a shred and thread of hope here, I feel like I'm almost done. I feel like I'm about to go under. Well, I think this passage has a word for you if you're there. And inevitably, we are going to deal with differing levels of discouragement in the differing ages and stages of our lives. So I don't know how this passage can't speak to you if you'll let it this morning. So by way of review, quickly before we get into the text, we're in the second cycle of speeches. Remember Job's so-called friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Great names if you're thinking about recommending new grandkid names for your children. So we've had the first cycle of speeches, and then we come now to the second go-round. And Bildad has just spoken as we come to chapter 19, and now Job will respond to him. Now, earlier, to start the second cycle, Eliphaz steps up and says, Job, you know, the problem is that you've committed a sin, and you're hiding it, and you really don't fear God. And then Bildad follows that up and says, look, Job, everybody knows that God punishes the wicked. And man, look at what's come upon you. Look what has befallen you. We don't know what you've done, but you need to come clean. You've really messed it up. And we talked about last week that doctrine of divine retribution. And Job's three friends, their formula works something like this. If a calamity befalls you, if there is a great problem in your life, okay, if you enter into an extreme period of suffering, it is always, always, and exclusively because of your own sin. And we talked about last week, didn't we, that yes, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, right? We talked about the fact that suffering is inevitable. But the problem is, Job's well-meaning friends, and there are a lot of well-meaning friends of Job out there today that will tell you any problem you have in your life is because of that sin in your life. And Job is saying, look, I'm not a perfect guy, but the trajectory of my life is such that I'm walking with the Lord day by day. I've lived an upright and blameless life. I don't have anything to hide. I don't understand. It just seems that my problem is not my sin, my gross sin I've committed. My problem is that God is against me. Y'all ever felt that way? I think most of us at some point, sometime, it felt like, I don't understand. I don't understand. The more I try to do the right thing, the more difficult, the more complex things become. If that's where you are, I think God has a word for you. Now, you're going to just see in this passage, let me set it up. Job is going to describe his feelings and thoughts of rejection. You ever felt rejected? I think most of us have. But what's so stunning about this chapter is this description of rejection is followed by one of the most stunning declarations of hope that you will find anywhere in Scripture. And so let me just say a couple of things about the concept of biblical hope. You know this, just a reminder. We say, I hope we get some rain. When you say that, you don't know if it's going to rain or not. You're not in charge of that. At least I don't think anybody in our class is at this point. I hope I can go see my grandkids, or I hope I can go on vacation tomorrow. And what you're expressing is wishful hope. Biblical hope is not like that. Biblical hope, two things. It is certain, it's based on a promise of God, and it's future. That's it. That's biblical hope. It's future, it's out there in the future, and it's certain. It's based on a promise of God. So keep that in mind. Well, Job feels rejected by his friends. He feels rejected by God. He feels rejected by society. Let's look at it. The first five verses, rejected by his friends. Then Job answered and said, "How long will you torment me and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times you have cast reproach upon me. Are you not ashamed to wrong me? And even if it's true that I have erred, my error remains within myself. If indeed you magnify yourselves against me and make my disgrace an argument against me." Well, there's the first five verses. Look at that. You're tormenting me and break me in pieces with words. I've said this before. Most all of us learned it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Wouldn't you love to take the guy that said that and string him up? I mean, that's a complete inaccuracy. Most of us in this room have lived long enough. We know what it is when someone inflicts physical pain upon us. But I've had grown adult, big, strong men stand in my office and say stuff like to me, "You know, when that person spoke those words to me, it would have been better for me had he balled up his fist and hit me in the face." Because words hurt. Words carry meaning. And you know what? I can say it, and you can say it. I've said it before. "Oh, I didn't mean that. Oh, I take that back." But hey, we can't do that. We can't take it back. We've talked in here about how out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Words really matter, and words can hurt. And Job is feeling that hurt. And notice his description. These 10 times, in Hebrew, literally, these 10 fingers. 10 is a number of fullness. You know, a guy... a woman, they look at their hands, and what do you have? You have 10 fingers. And Job is saying, "Man, you guys are wearing me out. You've exponentially been hammering on me." That's his idea. "I'm going through the greatest trial of suffering in my life, and you guys are wearing me out." Y'all ever felt that way? Look back to chapter 16, verse 2. You'll see how Job feels. Look at it. Job answered and said, "I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all?" Job, tell us what you really think. Y'all ever been there? Everybody's got advice. You need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do that. And if you're not doing that, then you're all messed up. Miserable comforters are you all? So he's reproached 10 times by these calloused counselors. And we talked a little bit last week about the ministry of presence. You know, one of the greatest things you'll ever do when people around you are hurting and going through difficult things is simply being there. And I'll extend that a little bit further, and I'll express this to you as the Sunburst class, whom I love. You have a ministry of what I'll call attendance. You know, we all can't be here every week. I realize at our age and stage, there are things that take us away. But I just want you to remember, you're being here. Your physical presence around these tables is an important encouragement to other people. In a way, you'll never know. It's a ministry of attendance, the ministry of physical presence. And through the pandemic we've all experienced, I think that's been driven closer to home in all of our lives. So there it is, 1 through 5. Job's been rejected by his friends. Now look at verses 6 through 12. And we'll tread lightly here, but essentially Job is saying, not only do I feel rejected by my friends, I feel rejected by God. You know, I love the honesty of the Bible. It gives us the reality. It shows us the whole range of emotions. You see this as David. You see it in the Psalms. You see it in Job. Well, here it is. "Know then that God has put me in the wrong." God has put me in the wrong. Look over to verse 21. We'll get there in a minute. But in conjunction with this verse, Job is crying out for mercy from his friends. And he says, "The hand of God has touched me. The hand of God has stricken me." Now, the reason why that's so important, Job's friends are saying, Job, your problem is this sin that you won't come clean about. And Job says, sin is not the cause of my undoing, but the cause of my undoing is God himself. He's wronged me. He's wronged me. It's like, as one author says, it's like Job is saying, wait a minute, God, intentional foul. I feel as if you are seeking me out and you are inflicting pain upon me. Well, why would Job feel that way? Why would he make these statements? And look at these vivid descriptions. Behold, I cry out violence, but I'm not answered. I call for help, but there's no justice. He's walled up my way so that I cannot pass, and he has set darkness upon my paths. He's stripped me from my glory. Look at these verbs. He's taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side, and I'm gone. And my hope, he's pulled up like a tree. Remember last week, chapter 14, Job says, a tree has more hope than me. At least the tree, when it's a stump, new life can come from that again, but I feel hopeless. He's kindled his wrath against me and counts me as his adversary. His troops come on together. They've cast up their siege ramp against me and encamp around my tent. Tell us how you really feel, Job. Now, why would Job have this perspective? I don't know all the reasons, but one thing I think we can say, Job has a faulty perspective based on incomplete knowledge. Now hear this, if you miss everything else today, I think this is a key linchpin in our understanding of Job. When we don't see the whole plan, we tend to assume there's a fault with it. When we don't see the whole plan, we tend to assume that there is a fault. There's a problem with the plan. Now remember, Job is not aware of the dialogue between God and Satan in the heavenly court. He doesn't understand the full context of the contest that he is involved in, right? He doesn't see the whole picture. Likewise, you and me. When you are in the crucible of suffering, when life really hurts, it's not that Job is minimizing that or Scripture minimizes that. The point is, we often reach wrong conclusions because we don't see or understand the whole plan. So look at these vivid descriptions. The hand of God has struck me. I feel like I'm caught in a net. I feel set upon by thugs, verse 7. I feel blocked in every direction. I feel humiliated by outsiders. I feel dishonored. I'm without hope. I'm hopeless. Well, that's an honest statement on Job's part. Let me tell you another thing here that we see, and we see this in Scripture repeatedly. Satan is like a roaring lion, moving to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. What is Satan's strategy? Well, Satan's strategy is to make God out to be your enemy. Okay. Probably somebody here this morning, being honest, between you and the Lord, you have felt like there have been circumstances in your life and you feel like, oh, I feel like God is against me. Well, you're not alone. Satan feels forsaken. He feels isolated. Satan wants us to question the goodness of God. It goes back to the garden, Genesis 3. Yea, hath God said. Question the word of God. I'll paraphrase here, but it's like the serpent says to Adam and Eve, God really didn't mean that. Are you serious? And it continues today. He wants to make God out to be the enemy. When the truth is, we have a this world frame of reference. Do you notice those verbs? I mentioned them. Job is talking about life under the sun. We're going to look at Ecclesiastes, the horizontal day-to-day experience, okay? It's a this world reference. But I don't know all the answers here, and I don't think anyone who's honest does. But I do know Romans 8:28 works. God causes all things to work together for good. And that there's nothing that's going to happen to you or me in this life that God ultimately is not in charge of, that God ultimately cannot use to help you along the path as you move heavenward. And Job would find that out. Yeah, you see it in Job 38 all the way through 42. So Job is rejected by God. He feels that way. Now he casts a net horizontally even further, rejected by society. Look at this. He's put my brothers far from me, and those who knew me are wholly estranged from me. My relatives have failed me. My close friends have forgotten me. The guests in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I become a foreigner in their eyes. I call to my servant, but he gives me no answer. I must plead with him with my mouth for mercy. My breath is strange to my wife, and I'm a stench to the children of my own mother. Even young children despise me. When I rise, they talk against me. All my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I loved have turned against me. My bones stick to my skin and to my flesh, and I've escaped by the skin of my teeth. Wow. Not cause for a whole lot of celebrating there, is it? Vivid descriptions of social alienation. Look at it. Alienated by those who were his brothers. Estranged from acquaintances, forsaken by kinsmen, forgotten by friends, ignored by his servants, rejected by his wife. And then look at the physical descriptions there. My breath is strange to my wife. I'm a stench to the children of my own mother. The Hebrew there indicates I even have bad breath. I've got a big case of halitosis. My wife didn't want to be around me. My bones stick to my skin and to my flesh, and we've read about Job's physical maladies. I've escaped by the skin of my teeth. It's like Job is saying, nobody's listening. Nobody's listening. Now, it would be sad beyond measure if 15 or so minutes into our lesson this morning, I had to say, well, that's it, y'all. Job felt rejected by his friends, rejected by God, rejected by larger society. Y'all have a great week. We'll see you next week. But here's the real deal. It's like those late night marketing commercials. But wait, there's more. I want you to see the contrast. I think the Holy Spirit has set this up deliberately. I'm quite confident. You've got such darkness. But would you look at this? Verse 21, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O my friends, for the hand of God has stricken me, has touched me. Why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh? So we move from this account of desolation, the lowest ebb, and we're about to climb the highest summit. And it begins with a plea for mercy from this perspective of misery. Miserable comforters you are to me, guys. That's what Job says to his friends. But what I need now is pity. What I need now is mercy. And you know, that's one thing that difficulty will do to you. It'll put you in a place where you realize, you know, I don't care about looking good. I don't care about any jockeying for position. I just need the pity of those around me, and most of all, I need God's mercy and kindness. And then notice how things move on. Job has a desire for a permanent record. Look at it. Verse 23, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. You see, Job wants something for his posterity. He's saying to his friends, look, I know I'm not a perfect person, not arguing sinless perfection, but there's no sin I've been covering up that has led to the suffering that I'm experiencing, and I just wish someone would believe me, and I wish that the truth could come out. He desires a permanent record. Look at the reference to the scroll, verse 23, engraved in rock, verse 24. He longs for a permanent record. And I just say this morning, God heard Job's cry, didn't he? Because here we are, a few thousand years later, and we got a permanent record, don't we? Isn't that remarkable? That God hears the cries of his people when we think he's silent, when we think he's forgotten us, when we feel abandoned, when we feel like everybody he's put in our lives has retracted and moved away from us. He's still listening and he's gracious. And then notice with me quickly. It's like Job pauses to say, right now it feels like God is against me. But in the context and in the midst of that, I want you to know that only God can fix my situation. Only he can do for me what needs to be done more than anything else that I could never, ever do for myself. Let's look at it. The heart of this text, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives. Certainty about his Redeemer. Now let's talk about that word Redeemer. It's the Hebrew word Goel. Leviticus 25 and elsewhere, we read about the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer. It was set up under Old Testament law that if a family member were wronged or deprived of property or sold into slavery, a kinsman redeemer, one designated, could avenge the wrong done, could recoup the property, could set free from slavery. And the whole idea is the redeemer did this by specific action, by the payment of a price. Remember Ruth chapter 4. Remember Boaz, the kinsman redeemer of Ruth. And remember that Boaz, there's Ruth in her particularly challenging, vulnerable state, and Boaz becomes her Goel, his kinsman, her kinsman redeemer. That's the idea. I know that my Redeemer. So the idea is the Redeemer is one who is an advocate, one who advocates for, one who vindicates, one who is a witness for the defense. And Job is certain about his Redeemer, one who can make things right, to set free, to pay the price, to keep him in the family. I know that my Redeemer lives. Well, who is this Redeemer? Well, it's not Boaz. Who is this Redeemer? Who ultimately is this Redeemer? Well, I turn ahead to the pages of the New Testament. I've got this in the outline, I think. But let me read a couple of passages of Scripture because I want you to make this connection. And it's obvious that the Redeemer to whom Job refers, that Redeemer can be, must be, none other than Jesus. You say, Matthew, how do you know that? Well, don't take it from me. Take it from the writers, the Spirit-inspired writers of the New Testament. How about this about Jesus, Hebrews 9:12? He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing, here it is, an eternal redemption. How about Hebrews 6:19-20? By two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement, here it is, to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest for us after the order of Melchizedek. And one more verse. I just want you to see this redemption idea in Colossians, a passage we looked at a few weeks ago. What has God done through Jesus? He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So look at the resurrection hope that you see in the Old Testament. And quickly, one more New Testament reference. In the roll call of faith, Hebrews 11, Look at this. The Old Testament saints, these all died in faith, including Job, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So Job, what am I saying? That Job had it all together, that he understood every detail? No, I love what the Scripture presents us with. Job is struggling. He's a human. But in the midst of all that, he looks up. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, at a time in the future, he will stand upon the earth as my advocate. I love that. Jesus has stood upon the earth already. But the good news is, y'all, he's going to come and stand again. And he's going to do what? He's going to judge the living and the dead. He's going to make all things new. And look at this. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, Job is thinking about his diseased body. And here's what's stunning. He's saying, look at this diseased body. My flesh is just rotting away. But I'm telling you, there's going to come a day in a new body. In a new body, I will see the Lord. I like the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. It says, and he will raise again upon the earth this skin of mine. Now, you look at Job here. He's confounded. He is confounded. But don't you see, in the midst of that being confounded, he is confident. And ultimately, is his confidence in his own track record? Is his in his own accomplishments? No, it's in the character and nature of God. I know that I will see. The idea is to gaze on for eternity. After my skin, verse 26, has been thus destroyed, literally flayed, stripped off. Now, isn't that stunning? An Old Testament testimony to resurrection hope of a guy that's in the lowest place of his life. And see, the Holy Spirit has preserved that because he knows we need that. And he knows we need it desperately. Well, let's move on. Notice the other thing. Job believes that personal vindication will come, but also future retribution. This is interesting. My heart faints within me, literally my kidneys. I'm just emotionally done. The kidneys, the guts, the scene is the seat of the emotion. But look at what he says to his friends. If you say how we will pursue him, and the root of the matter is found in him. That Job is saying, if you guys continue to hammer on me like this, accuse an innocent guy, you just need to know that God will judge you. Be afraid of the sword. Now, if you look back to chapter 15, verse 22, it's fascinating to me that Eliphaz says to Job, writing and speaking about Job, that he does not believe that he'll remain out of darkness and he is marked for the sword. Job says, hey, you're telling me I'm marked for the sword? I'm telling you that God is going to make all things right. And he's going to judge those who have opposed him. And if you continue to berate me and to hammer on me, God's going to strike you down by the sword. Isn't that fascinating? Job has this confidence. I'm not the final judge and jury, but I'm looking to the one who is. And I don't want you, Job is saying to his friends or anybody else, to be the recipients of his wrath. So let's put it all together then this morning. If you know Jesus the Redeemer, you have a hope that will sustain you in suffering. I was reading an article by Stephen Lawson, who Dallas Seminary graduate, pastored in Little Rock for many years. He was telling the story of many years ago when he was pastoring. He had small children. He and his wife had been in Dallas visiting someone in the hospital, a family friend, and they were driving back to Little Rock, two or three small kids in the back seat, and they're driving this Volvo diesel. And somewhere between Texarkana and Little Rock, his wife's halfway asleep. The kids are asleep in the back. He hears this loud clunking noise, and then he begins to smell smoke, and he begins to lose power, and he's thinking, what am I going to do? I'm going to be stranded here on the road. It's dark. You can't see anything. It's late in the night. What am I going to do? I got to take care of my wife. I got to take care of these children. What am I going to do? And so he awakened his wife and said, look, I don't know what's happening, but... And she was upset, you know, what are we going to do? And he records, he writes this, and he said, when I had reached about the lowest ebb in this whole situation, I looked up, and I happened to see on a sign a single word with an arrow, and that single word was hope. And he said, teasingly, I said to my wife, honey, look, there's hope. We took that exit, coasted to a Chevrolet dealership that happened to work on diesels with a Holiday Inn across the street. The sign was to Hope, Arkansas. He finishes that account by saying, you know, you may be on fumes. There may be smoke billowing all around you. You may be coasting into the driveway. But if you are connected to the God who makes these promises, you have hope. I think that's where we get with Job. So I'm saying this morning, refuse to sugarcoat the reality of suffering. It comes to us all. And resolve to magnify the ministry of presence. And yes, we need to preach and proclaim the might of God and the mercy of God. And tell people and warn them that there is retribution, there is hell to avoid, there's judgment to come. God will hold all people accountable, but we ought to do it with tears in our eyes. Robert Murray McShane, the old Scottish preacher, was having a conversation with Andrew Bonar, and he asked him one day, what did you preach about last Sunday? He said, I preached about hell. And McShane sobered up and looked at him and said, did you preach it with tears in your eyes? Great question. If I believe that God will hold all people accountable, that he will stand again at the latter day upon the earth, and if he will judge all things through the merit and work of Jesus alone, then with tears, you and I need to be pleading with people to turn away from putting their hope in anyone and anything else, and to put their hope in Jesus. Well, Fanny Crosby said it so well, as she so often did. I know I shall see in his glory the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guards my footsteps and gives me songs in the night. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, man, I feel like I'm in the night. I need some songs. What's the hope? Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. That is my hope. He sees all, he knows all, and he is graciously inclined to me. So, what do we do? Where do we go from here? If you have a Redeemer like Job, and you know him, then the psalmist says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from every trouble. And that'd be my closing shot this morning, to say, if Job's Redeemer is your Redeemer, then you need to cling to and hope in him, and you need to declare his faithfulness in your own generation. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Lord, even when I'm confounded, I'm going to be confident that your promises in Christ are yes. Father, thank you for your word. We need to hear it. By your Spirit, apply it to our hearts. Deliver to us this very day great comfort and encouragement. Lord, also tenderly convict and correct us so that our hope would be in the one to whom Job testified, King of kings and Lord of lords, our Redeemer, Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord be gracious to you and make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great afternoon. Mm-hmm.